Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
This mini-series that we're doing in John 15, we're subtitled Abiding Undisturbed. It's teaching us how disciples are these four things. I mean, there's a lot that we are, but I think it's good for us to consider statements about who we are as a people of God, because we forget. And so it's good for us when we're together to rehearse these things. So disciples are people who enjoy attachment with God and others. That's the vine and the branches, right? Disciples are people who bear fruit that remains. We are people who endure hatred from the world. That's not our marketing strategy. That's a bad one, right? Sign up to be hated. But it happens. It happens. And then lastly, what we're going to see this morning is disciples are people who witness when persecuted. This is probably the most challenging part of this concept. Now, to prepare you for this sermon, I had posted an article, which I've also linked in our sermon notes, describing recent Christian debates. Don't you love Christian debates? A lot of squawkers out there, and there's a lot of debate going on right now about whether our response as Christians should change as culture gets more aggressive. And so they'll argue that, you know, we ought to respond in kind, or you know, return fire with fire, fight fire with fire, whatever. There's a lot of those arguments out there as if, you know, culture wasn't bad in the first century when Jesus was here. You know, things were pretty bad there, and they faced a government that was pretty anti-Jesus. But nonetheless, people debate. They say, well, should our response change based on culture's aggressions? Some will say or suggest that changing times justify abandoning Christ-like character. But no matter how intensely they persecute us, the world still needs to see God. I mean, isn't there a problem with Him? Right? The world still needs to see God, no matter how intensely they persecute us. So it's crucial that His character is dripping from our responses, because that's how His Spirit witnesses through us. And besides, character is not a strategy. That's what I can't grasp with these arguments. Character is not a strategy. Character is who we are. And it comes out of us when we're squeezed. We're going to get into this as we explore John 15's final big idea, and that is that disciples are people who witness when persecuted. Disciples are people who witness when persecuted. Now, after a rather gloomy chat on how His followers will face hatred from the world, that's what we talked about last week, and Pastor Gary read that for us this morning, Jesus sort of shifts the focus now from persecution to the Holy Spirit. How many like that shift of focus? Persecution to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Now, there's a lot said about this Helper. Elsewhere, He's said to be our Comforter. But here's something specific that we need to receive this morning about this Helper. It says that this Helper, Jesus says, My Spirit, what He will do is remind you of Me. There is nothing better for us when we are persecuted than to be reminded of Jesus. So Jesus says, My Helper is going to do that for you. That's a role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to remind us of Jesus, especially when we need it most. And the idea here is so that the conversation stays focused on Jesus. in a world that wants to put the conversation any other direction they possibly can. But it has to stay focused on Jesus. Somebody has to keep the light shining on Jesus. He says the Spirit wants to help us be lights in darkness that shine on Him. Because He's the ultimate healer. He's the ultimate peacemaker. He's the ultimate problem solver. And to do this well, if we intend to do this well, and I think we should, to do this well involves resisting lies. Here's what we have to watch out for when we're persecuted or when we're hurt. We have to watch out for believing things like, I'm alone. Or, no one can understand my particular problems because I'm so unique. Or, here's one, oh boy, this is tough, and I'm going to kind of maybe dig in a little bit right here. We also have to resist believing lies like, my issue only affects me. That's where we get in trouble. Such lies leave us very self-focused and blind to how our issues always impact other people. For instance, this is kind of a personal lesson in my life. You know, our attempts to shield our family and friends from our pain, you know, because who wants to share their pain, right? Our attempts to shield our family and friends from our pain often causes relational distance. Or it can lead us to be ignorant of the pain that other people are experiencing because you're hurting. And this is going to be really hard to hear, but we need to hear this. Our pain never exempts us from loving others. And I think that the cross proves that, right? He's hanging there forgiving those who are persecuting him. So our pain never exempts us from loving our neighbors. Learning to lean into relationships in troubling times, Jesus teaches us that we also find help. Help to maintain our faith and help to maintain our witness. Now, struggles are inevitable for God's people. This is a Jesus-hating world, and so we've got to get used to that. We've got to prepare ourselves for troubles in a world that hates Jesus. But I want you to understand that troubles are never purposeless. They're never purposeless. God wastes nothing. He is sovereign over evil. It may even seem evil is winning, right? As it did on the cross when Jesus was crucified. I mean, everybody thought that was it. It seemed like evil was winning. And our challenge in times like that is to believe that his sufferings and our sufferings, not just his sufferings, but our sufferings, somehow are part of a divine plan to redeem the world. We have to believe that. In fact, it says that in Philippians chapter 3. I just want to read you a portion of this. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 tells us that whatever, and this is the Apostle Paul, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. You want to know Jesus that much that it costs you everything? That I may be found in him, not having self-righteousness, that's what we usually go to, right? But righteousness from God that depends on faith. God, the Bible says God comforts those who maintain their faith. That's how we're comforted in times of trouble, by maintaining our faith. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We follow a Savior who died, and so we have to become like him in his death. Doesn't that sound like fun? Let's consider two key takeaways from this section, these verses 25 and 26. Number one, our witness is our weapon against evil. That's our weapon against evil, our witness. We must never lean on our own understanding. We must never lean on the weapons of this world, fight like they fight. Sure, I get that that's tough. I get that that's tough in a world where the internet inundates us with every world issue. Don't you love that? Open up your computer and every problem in the world is right there in front of you for you to just like absorb. It stirs our rage. It piles guilt on us about things we can't even control. Now, I have a truth for you, if you'll believe it. Here's the truth. God hasn't designed us to bear the weight and responsibility of every problem in the world. None of us were designed to do that. So as you're reading all the problems in the world and you're thinking, man, I just feel helpless. You are. You are. But he's not. You think about it, most of us struggle with our own lives. How in the world are we supposed to take on everything in the world? We're just not. Christians do have a role, but it's never to replace Jesus as history's hero. How quickly we forget that the only thing that can improve the world is Jesus. And the way Jesus does that is he transforms people. He doesn't use some great initiative that we've come up with. He changes hearts. He replaces stony hearts with soft hearts. That's the only thing that can make the world better. Otherwise, why did Jesus have to die? As we go about doing good, and we should go about doing good because it does make a difference. Let's try to remember this second takeaway here. Not only is our witness the only weapon that we have against evil, but the Holy Spirit is the primary witness, not us. Go back and look at verses 25 and 26 a second. You look at verses 25 and 26. The Helper comes, whom I'll send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. Who's the primary witness there? It's him. Now, I know we like to think that we're great witnesses and we can do great things and, oh, hey, look at me. But the primary witness, and this is so crucial for us to remember or else we'll mess it up, is it's him. So how do we let the Spirit shine through us in times of trouble? Not how do we do whatever we do. How do we let the Spirit shine through us? Because he's the primary witness, not us. Christ Church must lead the world in Spirit-dependent strategies, not employing tactics that replace redemption and reconciliation with human effort. Such tactics include rage. Rage does not help redemption. Rage does not produce reconciliation. Protests. We love our protests, don't we? But that does not produce redemption and reconciliation. Politics. We love our politics. Love choosing sides. That doesn't bring redemption and reconciliation. I think politics have sort of proven that by now, right? Power. Why are we so hungry for power? Why do we want to be on top so much? Feels good. But that's not what brings redemption and reconciliation. So why? It's because the Holy Spirit is not our backup plan. Did you hear that, church? The Holy Spirit is not our backup plan. Like some utility player that we call off the bench when things aren't going our way. He's not the backup plan. He's always our leadoff hitter. And he's always the witness that supersedes ours. We prefer people to see us as strong, don't we? We love to look strong. We want to be seen as powerful heroes. But if you take an honest look at 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, those chapters remind us that spiritual victories always come through ways that make us look weak, not through power plays. So we have to embrace weakness, not resist it. Again, I think the cross proves that, doesn't it? Our next section reminds us that chapter headings are not inspired. Did you know that? You know when you're reading through like John 15 and John 16, they weren't there in the original writings. It just was one big paragraph. And this section reminds us of that because we've reached the end of John 15. And you're like, oh man, the sermon should be over. But no, there's more. Jesus wasn't done explaining everything he said. In fact, he was going to tell them next why he said this. I mean, we want to know why Jesus said this, right? Well, maybe we do. Look at chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. John 16, 1 through 4 says, I've said these things to keep you from falling away. It is hard to not fall away from Jesus. Sometimes it's everything you want to do just to fall, just to buckle. But listen to what Jesus told his disciples. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. That's a big deal in a Jewish culture. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. That's pretty twisted. And they'll do these things because they've not known the Father. That's the evidence. You see, the actions are the evidence that they don't know the Father. And he says, they don't know me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, it's not if or possibly, it's when. He says, when their hour comes, you may remember I said them. And I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus is about to go away. He said that they should expect the same treatment that he had received. If this happened to Jesus, this is going to happen to you. Religious officials were going to put them out of the synagogues, which in that culture was like saying, you don't belong, or you don't have status, or God is against you. God hates you because you're having a hard time. They would be killed by people who think that they're serving God. You have to wonder, like, why would people do this to us if we're really sincerely trying to follow Jesus, right? I mean, that's a fair question. Like, why would people do this to people who are trying to sincerely follow Jesus? And I read this quote by Pastor Bruce Milne in his commentary on John. It says, we shall inevitably, without consciously setting out to do so, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. He goes on, he says, like our master, the integrity of our speech, our unwillingness to spread slander, and our words of kindness and forgiveness will at times provoke opposition. Isn't that something? Just by shining light, just by doing exactly what Jesus said to do, that happens. I don't know if you're starting to pick up what Jesus was laying down here, but we might say it like this. No matter how hopeless things seem, we've got to let the Spirit's witness shine through us. Another way we might put it is that we shouldn't forsake Jesus or being like Jesus when the Christian approach seems to be failing. Those are worth remembering. If I were being blunt, I'd say it this way. Christian character is always the right approach, full stop. God's Spirit is not leading in our lives if we aren't surrendering our ways to his ways. We can't claim to be following Jesus and following the leading of the Spirit if we are not depending on his ways. Scriptures like Romans 8 and Galatians 5, they urge us to do things like keep in step with the Spirit. You've heard that before, right? Keep in step with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill fleshly desires. He warns us over and over again, keep in step with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Why? So that you don't fulfill fleshly desires. If you haven't been walking with the Spirit on a regular basis, it's going to be harder to do that when it matters. For example, we're obviously relying on ourselves. And I'm going to quote a little bit from Galatians 5 here. So if you want to jot that down, you can check it out later. But we are obviously relying on ourselves. Galatians 5 says, when we lean into things like sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and then just for good measure, Paul says, and the like. It's just in case we were like, but on the flip side, it's clear that our internal helper is steering our ship when, here's what Galatians 5 says. It says, when the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And here's my personal favorite, self-control. Galatians 5 goes on to say that those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's Galatians 5. Let's be careful that we don't allow our human urges to cover up the Spirit's witness. We don't want to be doing things that put a blanket over the light of Christ, right? The world always, listen, the world always, no matter how hard it is, the world always needs to see Christ's character shining from us, because he alone can fix what's broken. Let's pray. Father, it's clear that your followers are not going to win any popularity contests in this world. And while we'd like to think that people will appreciate hearing the truth, may we remember that Romans 1 tells us that they're more likely to twist the truth into a lie. That is, of course, until your Spirit replaces their stony heart with a receptive one. God, it is so tempting for us when we're hurting and persecuted to fight fire with fire, or to think that the end justifies the means. But help us remember, O God, that the spirit of this world will only be overcome by the Spirit of the living God. Therefore, it is imperative that we resist using worldly tactics. Lord, I know all too well how easy it is to stew on who has wronged us, or what's been taken away, or how we've suffered. It's too easy to nurse our wounds instead of asking for help, to plot rather than pray, to replay wrongs when we should be meditating on truths that bring our thoughts into captivity and lead us to humble repentance. And God, as we face challenges in this world, help us to keep the spotlight, the attention, and the conversation on Jesus Christ, your Son. It's this focus that will let your Spirit be the true witness and fix things on levels that we can't even begin to fathom. I mean, if we truly believe that God is going to win, then why would we ever veer from your character and your methods? Thank you, Lord, for these powerful truths to strengthen us in our weakness. We pray these things in your name. Amen.